Good morning. Buenos días. Today, my name is Goyo Nieto. I am very happy to be here. My brother Jose says hello. It's crazy when I come, as you know, I've talked about that before. You know, I grew up as a Catholic, and things change. I mean, all the concepts, the ideas that you have in the past, they change. And, you know, Jonathan comes and they say, we want to lay hands on Jonathan. That was had a different meaning to me. When somebody told me, I'm going to lay hands on you, I run away. So I'm glad that we have changed so much. Last week, we were talking about our study, reflecting on Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And we established a handful of very important facts that I want to kind of go over them rather quickly. The first thing that we noticed last week regarding this psalm is that David, you know, this is a reflection on David's life. He's thinking back, you know, when he was young, when he was a shepherd. And, you know, he started writing this psalm inspired by the Spirit of God. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say, is our shepherd, or is your shepherd, but he says, is my shepherd. And so we established that God is interested in the individual. He's not all about groups. He really is very interested in you. He wants a personal relationship with you. Another important fact is that, you know, even though David was a shepherd himself, he compares himself to a sheep. And you wonder, well, why? Because sheep are weak, they are defenseless, and they are foolish. So we look more like sheep, like a shepherd. And so the other thing that we learned last week, there is also a very important fact, is that these creatures, these little animals, you are not behind them. You don't kick them so they can walk. You actually go in front of them. And their tendency is to follow the shepherd. One of the things that we learned last week, too, that I mentioned to you, and I remember back in Venezuela, some people used to open their Bibles on Psalm 23. Then they open their Bible, they have it in the living room, in their bedroom, and you see that page yellow. Because of the dust, the sun. The other pages of the Bible are white and clean, and you know, they don't read them. And so they have that page open in their minds. This is a protection. So I got this psalm open here in the front in my Bible. This is a beautiful Bible with pictures. And it will give me protection. However, when we look at the psalm, when we study the Bible, sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And they follow him. So it's not just about knowing the psalm and being able to memorize it and say it. And the question was, do you know, at the end of the sermon last week, his voice? Do you listen? Do you listen to his voice? Can you recognize God talking to you, calling you? Do you spend time learning his will, study his word? Do you spend time talking to him, praying to him? So once you make him your shepherd, there is only one thing we need to do, and that's we need to follow his lead. So we're going to go back to Psalm 23, and we're going to go ahead and read it again, a few verses, and we kind of want to go through it today. Before we start, I want to remind you that we have a church app, and if you go there, you open the app, you will see the sermon right in front of you, the title of the sermon. And you click on it, you can fill in the church app. If you don't have the app, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. You can also, inside your bulletin, you can follow along. And you can, you know, you like paper and ink, you can fill in some of these spaces. I'm going to ask the guy back there just to keep up with me. So, the Lord is my shepherd. And I have decided that I'm going to follow his lead. And the first question that comes as we read this is, where is he leading me? Where is he going to take me? why I'm going to follow him. And so we're going to start seeing here what the Lord says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. So one of the first thing that we can see is that when we decide to follow Christ, when we decide to follow our shepherd, he takes us to a place of rest. Again, as I told you last week, we think of, you know, when you read the Bible and the evil one is telling you lies, and he said, well, these are promises. This is under the Old Testament. It's talking, you know, this is Moses and this is David. This is doesn't apply to you. But when you study the whole Bible, Jesus also calls us to a place of rest, doesn't he? He says, you know, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So one of the first things that we see here is that when we follow our Lord, when we follow Christ, he gives us rest. The second thing that we see as we read these three verses is that he's leading us to a place of spiritual nourishment. And you know, this is a picture, again, sometimes we go, you know, we're trying to be too specific, but this is a picture of that perfect place. When you look at the geography of Israel and the Middle East, there is not a lot of green pastures. You don't find them very often. And so there may be a few, and probably the shepherd is the one who knows where they are. So he's going to take you to a place, our Lord, when you follow him, where you can nourish your spirit, where you can get strength. And I believe that this is not just in the spiritual realm, but in the physical too. So he says here that he takes us to green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. And again, you don't go there and you see beautiful, you know, lakes and a lot of waters. They are very scarce. You don't find them very often. And I don't know if you know, but sometimes the shepherd has to take the sheep to a place where you have to get the water out of a hole, a well. And so they sit down, and they are very tired. You have to move from one place to the next. And this is a really hard job for the shepherd to go and get the water and trying to give water to each one of their these little animals. And then he says that he refreshes or restores my soul. And this is another very important word in the Hebrew language, because restore, and it has a little bit of the idea that we have in English about restoring and making something look like the way it was before. But the restore that the Hebrew language is talking about here is the fact that when the sheep have this ability to get lost very easy. And you're walking around the hills and the valleys and went from one place to the next, and sometimes they wander away and they go to somebody else's field. And guess what? They also have sheep. And so these little sheep get involved with other sheep. They are not part of his flock. And so this guy comes and there are a couple of them missing, maybe one of them missing. And when the Bible says here that he restores my soul, it means that he goes and looks for you. He goes back and trying to figure out where this thing. And they're not like cattle that you have a mark on them. It's kind of hard to mark one of these little ones. So he goes back and he starts looking for them. And what comes to mind is John chapter 10 that we read that last week. And remember that, you know, all these animals, we got all these shepherds, they come to a place, it's a big corral, all the sheep get in there. It's a singular word, right? Sheep. It's not a boat. And so, you get all of them all together, you know, different shepherds. There is one door. And then this guy comes here and he starts calling them, you know. Again, this is a Hispanic guy. ¡Vámonos! ¡Levántense! And the guy goes and then he's sheep start coming. So I imagine just what comes to mind, and when this one of them get lost, the guy is going around different places. Brian! Brian! Screaming around. And then she, you know, she's with the other friends, and maybe he's, you know, after a little beautiful, cute little sheep, but she's in a different place. And he's doing things that he doesn't supposed to be doing. And he hears the voice of his shepherd calling him. Hey, where are you? He goes back after you. And again, if you look at, let's look at that. Luke, I think I have it written down. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Let's read it really quick. Verse number 4. Suppose, this is a supposition. Suppose, Luke 15, 4. One of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. So if you have 100, that's 100%, right? And then you lose 1%. You know, you have a business. Who is what? 1% is not much, right? If we lose a member, we have, you know, 500. Who cares? We got still have 499. But because you are, you know, the owner of the sheep is different. 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? So let me ask you this question. If you are the one who has 100 sheep, are you going to leave the 99 to look for the one that is lost? Just be honest with yourself. Are you going to go back and look for it? What is the honest answer? What is the honest answer? Probably not. I got plenty to do with 99. They're stinky. It's kind of hard to keep up with them. And that one is the black one, the one that behaves so bad. You know, brother. You know, it's not personal. It's just the way people say it. That's the one that doesn't do well. So the Lord says, "I will leave you guys behind." 499, just for that one. Just for that one. So what I'm trying to tell you today is that David, he remembers his own life. And this is not, remember, he's comparing himself to a sheep. So he's saying, what I did for my little creatures, the Lord has done for me all of my life, right? So and then the next question is, you can go to the next. He gives us spiritual healing. He takes us to path again. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And I don't know about you, there is a Bible verse that it really bothers me. And to this point, maybe you can help me, you can give me some therapy. But when I read this, it says in Genesis chapter 6, if you want to go there, let's go there actually. Since we're here, Genesis chapter 6, sorry. And when I read this, I really struggle a little bit. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And this is the verse that really is sad, is dark, the worst in the whole Bible for me. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth. That's horrible. And I don't know if you have an opportunity in your life, a situation where when somebody has told you, maybe your father, maybe your mother, I mean, I'm ashamed of you. I hope you were never born. So imagine a parent telling that to your son. So imagine how bad we were that the Lord can tell you something like that. And so this psalm is telling us that he takes us to the right path, and I'm going to make it better now. And he says, for his name's sake. And that's a very important concept. I told you last week, Every time you see in your Bible, I don't know if I told you this, but I'm going to tell you. When you see the word the Lord, and then the Lord is in all capital letters, behind that Lord is Yahweh. That's why it's just all capital letters. It's, that's the name that God used in the past, especially with Moses, to reveal himself. That's the name that God, and it's, again, it's really connected with I am also. And so that's a very important name. So when God, and I want you to read that because this is very important. In Exodus chapter 34, this is when God is giving Moses the law, the Ten Commandments. This is the time when God is making a covenant with the people of Israel. Exodus 34 verse 5 says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him," with Moses, of course, "and proclaim his name, the Lord." That's Yahweh, too. Is this the same? And you know what that name carries with it? You know what is behind Yahweh? Jehovah is another variant of that. "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" So the reason why, and then I'm going to go back and make it happy. The reason why when we go astray, when we wander around, the reason why he goes back for that only one is because of his gracious. It's because of his nature. It's because he came to seek you when you were lost. And the question is then why he's doing this for me. Why he, it is an obvious answer, is because every soul is important. You can keep going. Wake him up, bro. Every soul is important to God. And when he says for his name's sake, it's because he has established from the past, from the beginning, a reputation. So he has made a covenant with you. And that's very important. God has established a reputation of somebody who, if he promised you something, he was going to do it. And when he made a covenant with us, we just participated in the Lord's Supper, remembering his blood. That's the covenant right there that we're remembering. And he says that he will forgive our sins himself. Not an animal, not a sheep, himself. And as far as he will put our sins as far as is the east from the west. And that's his name is at stake. That's his promise. So he's going to keep us in the straight path because of his name, because of his promises. He has established a reputation. So my question is the Lord is taking you to a place of rest, to a place of spiritual nourishment, to a place of spiritual healing. If he wants to restore you when you go, you wander away from the right path, my question is, are you willing to surrender to his will? Are you willing to follow, you can keep going, to follow his will? And David in this psalm and throughout his life, he expressed absolute trust in God's ability to protect him. He knew God will come and do whatever he said he will do. And that's a very important concept. Growing up, and I don't know if you had this experience or not, even being as a Christian, but growing up in Latin America and in the my Catholic faith, I remember I was scared, afraid of death. He's like that bad person coming to the neighborhood every once in a while. That's he, big guy, very dark with a big thing. How you call that in English? Ready to cut your head. And so I remember where I grew up, all the houses are together. We live, pretty close to one another. So you have houses here and houses in front of your house. And so it's a real community. So your neighbors become part of your family. Their dogs come to visit you. I mean, I remember coming to my house and the neighbor's dog getting inside my house. So even the dog felt very comfortable visiting you. So I remember that when somebody, being little, and then somebody died in the neighborhood, And so all the neighbors came to their home. And it was a place of pain and sorrow. And I remember people screaming about their loved one. It was bad. And then you go and you know, you join them. You go with them to the church, and there's people just crying. And then you go to the cemetery, and there are people trying to throw themselves. Are you seeing that? People trying to kind of get in. It's like that was the end of everything. People were scared of that, and I was scared too. I hated funerals, you know. And when you read Ecclesiastes, and the guy said, you know, going to a funeral is much better. What in the world is he talking about? It was awful. I remember feeling really, really afraid of what's going to happen. And the sad thing is one day, Dad visited my home. I don't know if you know this, but you know I grew up without a father. So my grandpa, my mother's dad, he pretty much raised us, me and my siblings, six of them. And so I remember over a weekend, he got sick on Thursday. You know, we took him to the hospital on Friday, and he passed away on Sunday. It was that quick. He wasn't even that sick. And so I remember, you know, again, all the neighbors came and friends, and my house was so full. And so we had to put there, you know, we didn't take the body to a funeral home. It was in front of my house, like actually in front of the house, in the front yard, let's put it that way. So there is a house here, the front yard, and then there is another house here and then the front yard. So we kind of piled together right in the middle. And so I remember, you know, all these ladies, you know, they used we're all reciting the Holy Rosary. And so, you know, Dios te salve María, llena eres de gracia, Señor, con tu Padre, and it's the whole thing going and going and going over and over and over. I was going nuts. All this mumbling and people crying and all this. And so in my mind, my question was, are these prayers are going to really help him? Is he going to get out of purgatory? Because that's what they said. No, he's going to go there to burn for a little while. And then we'll help him out. We'll pray for him. We do some, you know, go to Mass and pay to the priest so he can do some prayers. And he will, they will just kick him out and just go to the next. And so then you have all these things and all this fear that kind of asking yourself, where is his soul right now? And I didn't have those answers. And I'm telling you, you know, you might have a different idea, but people, a lot of these people that many times go to church, they don't know the gospel. They don't know what Jesus did on the cross. And I remember also growing up in the same neighborhood, if you have kids, you know, there were kids your own age, and you got in trouble, and if they're your own age, I mean, you're on your own. I have two older brothers. They're not going to come and defend me. No, if they're your own age, you are on your own. The only way, that was our unspoken rule. So you fix up your own business. If it's a kid about your age, your size, you figure it out yourself. But if it was an older guy, then your brother can come and say, what's going on with my brother? So you kind of learn, again, not having a father and being out there to kind of defend yourself. And I felt that I had no weapons against this big dead guy. And then after, you know, after my grandpa died the same year, I came to the Church of Christ. I was invited to come to the church. Oh boy, things changed completely. Completely. And one of the biggest things that happened to me is when I understood what Jesus did to Dad. He's my big brother. Come back and hear and bother me again. Are you trying to make me scared? He is Jesus. He will take care of you. And Jesus Christ took care of that. How about that? Isn't that beautiful? Verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear not evil. And this is the best part. This is the center of the whole passage for me. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And this is beautiful because, you know, he's talking about his shepherd and what he does for him and where he takes him and how he provides and how he protects him. But then he says, when I'm in the darkest place, and then he goes and say, I will have no fear no evil because you are with me. And he starts addressing his shepherd. Because you are with me. I'm not alone anymore. I'm not alone in the neighborhood anymore. I can just be in peace. And so this phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, I mean, it describes, of course, the threat of death, but also refers to any distressing experience, including discouraging, life-threatening circumstances, includes depression for you. You might have been going through a lot of anxiety, depression. Includes when you're going through divorce, having a really hard time, kind of getting things going. Maybe it's finances. Maybe you're having trouble with your children. Maybe you're having trouble with your parents. Maybe you're having trouble with addictions. Whatever it is, whatever your valley is, we want to go through them. And we make a mistake when we are up in the hill, when everything is good and beautiful, and then you think, ah, thank you because you are with me. But then when we go down to the valley, we always think that we are alone. And David said, no, I'm not going to be afraid because you are with me. And brothers and sisters and visitors, this is the place that you want to be. Doesn't matter where it is. It can be up in the hill. It can be down in the valley, but in the valley. But if God is with you, that's the place where you need to be. And there are lessons that you can only learn as you go through that valley. Jesus never promised that we want to jump from mountain to mountain. That would be great, right? That would be great. But to go to the next mountain, you need to go through the valley. So he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley. And the point that I want to make here is when you are going through the valley, you don't stand still. You don't fall on your knees. You keep on walking. You keep on walking. That's what he says. That's what we need to do. When you're going through that hard valley, the Bible teaches that you need to keep on walking. A few months ago, back in March, we did a mission trip to Nicaragua. Remember, we went down to Nicaragua. Well, I don't know, you didn't know this, but the week before, we got some news. I guess bad news. My mother-in-law, she calls us, and she said, you know, I had some kind of back pain. And the doctors, you know, they did some x-rays or whatever, and they saw something dark in my lung. And then they said that, you know, I need to go and do some other tests and whatever. So she went that week before we left to Nicaragua, and they said, she said, I will get the result next week. You won't be here, you know, I'll let you know. No, when you come back, no, you let us know as soon as you figure it out. And then Sarah said, and please tell me whatever it is I need to know. Please, Mom. And in this case, we pray about it, and, you know, we went to Nicaragua, and as we were there, you know, she emailed you or called you, I don't know what the way it was, maybe email, text, it was a text. Yeah, we had Sprint, I work for Sprint now. And so we got the global coverage for free. So she sends a message. She sends a message saying that she has cancer. She has cancer. This is not the first time that when, you know, I think, what is his name? Bridges is the son. Keith. He also was in a mission trip when somebody called him to let him know that his mother has a heart attack, I guess. Lori Bridges. And so it's really hard when you're so far away and then you hear those. So we have been praying before. And we you know, even before we left to Nicaragua, we surrender to God. We say, God, it's whatever it is. We know whatever it is, you will be with us. And so it was lung cancer. And she said that, you know, it's pretty serious and they have to kind of do some surgery. And they did. They took, you know, she had just a little bit of lung, but it's to make it short. They cut it off pretty much, most of it. And then throughout the summer, you know, she went through radiation. When they did the test before, I think she was in stage 3, and the cancer went out of their lung. It was already in other places. They took those things out too, and they did what they could, put it in. And so she has been going through chemotherapy the whole summer. And she just finished a couple weeks ago. She was here last week. I don't know if you saw her. And she loves her hair. I mean, we got a thing in the house. She just enjoys her hair. And it's so meaningful to her that she didn't lose it. Sorry, guys, but she didn't lose her hair. And so she has been very strong. And Sarah and I and Gigi, we went down, Becca went later, a week later or a couple of weeks later. And we went there, and, we're trying to be there to support her. And she's smiling. And she said, guys, whatever his will is, I have surrendered to his will. If he wanted me to stay here, and which she wanted to be, of course, like Paul says, because of us, because of maybe her husband, but if he wants me home, I'll just go home. And you know what is amazing? When the person that is sick is giving you comfort. So we go there to give her comfort, and then we're getting all the comfort. And so it has been, I'm going to be honest with you, this valley has been very light up the whole time. We have felt God's presence in the midst of this difficulty. So she just went back this week, and she had to do some scan, how do you call that? Some kind of test. And then the results came this week, and the doctor said they found no cancer. It was gone. And they also said that, the chances that the cancer may come back is about 15%. And maybe with some radiation therapy, she might be able to lower that percentage. But I'm going to tell you something. The key here is when you surrender to God. When you allow him to work with you and through you during these difficult times when you're going to through the valley. And so to finish up this message, I just want to let you know that we have a really good shepherd. I want to let you know also that these promises that are in the Bible are not just, ink on a piece of paper. If you live through them, if you believe them, they can become truth in your life. Regardless of what happened, we were ready, and actually, Mother, she helped us to be ready for bad news. I guess bad news for us. It's not bad news for her necessarily. I'm gonna die. I'm gonna be to heaven. So how bad it is? I'm gonna be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm gonna be sitting there with Paul and all these people that have come before me. I'm gonna be in a place. And let's go back to Revelation chapter 7 just to finish up. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Then one of the elders, Revelation 7, 13. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." And you know what is the beautiful thing is, he's sheltering us right now. Because David says, "Because you are with me." It's not, "You will be with me." And also at the beginning of the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." So we're always thinking about or talking about the present time. And then here he says, there's 16, "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So it doesn't matter what is going on through your life. If you are right now, you are in that dark place When you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, just keep on walking. Suicide is never an option. Never, ever. Giving up is never an option. We have to keep on walking. Even if you don't see anything, you need to keep on walking. You need to keep on moving. Because the next mountain is about to happen. But you need to keep on moving. Now, there is a very important thing. Is when you look at that phrase, being in that, in the valley of the shadow of death. And I was thinking that the only way you can have a shadow, what is the only way? How can a shadow can exist? So even in the valley of death, there is light. It's not completely dark. Death is just a shadow. I am the reality. The shadow is just a reflection. Jesus is the reality. Death is not real. Oh, where all that is your victory, says 1 Corinthians 15. Where all death is your sting.